Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. Andy Nocelli to the podcast. Dr. Nocelli serves as an associate professor of systematic theology and New Testament at Bethlehem College and Seminary. He also has earned two PhD degrees, one from Bob Jones University and the other from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. He's an author of many books, including most recently, 40 Questions About Biblical Theology, and his other most recent book, The Serpent and the Serpent Slayer. Dr. Nocelli, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
It's my pleasure.
Yeah, good to be able to visit with you today. And we're in the studio here in Kansas City. You're in your home there in Minneapolis. And we're recording this over the phone in a COVID-19 appropriate way, and thankful to be doing so today. So how are you doing and your family and our friends there at BCS with COVID and anything and everything else going on?
Yeah, well, with COVID and related restrictions, those have been hard for a lot of people, and I feel badly about that. But for our particular family, it's been a gift in some ways. I've been traveling less and home more with the family, and our girls are ones my wife homeschools. We have four girls, and so just devoting ourselves to shepherding them well and helping them love Jesus and all of life and seeing the world through a biblical lens. So that's been a gift. And then I've shifted in my teaching at Bethlehem College and Seminary from primarily New Testament to now systematic theology. So that's been a change over the last year. And then in pastoring, I don't think I spent as much time thinking about politics and masks and civil disobedience in a year before, but here we are.
Yeah. Well, listen, so much of what you said I resonate with. I don't miss the travel and was kind of dreading a very full spring, and then COVID happened. And as I told people over those many months, and still telling people for that matter, that my days were so full, but my evenings were sweet and simple being with family. And I think all of us are doing the mental calculation as to what we want to return to and what we don't want to return to by way of responsibilities right. And activities when COVID finally dissipates. A word of update from our friends there at the church and at the college and seminary.
Yeah, our church is now, it's Bethlehem Baptist Church. It's a big one, three campuses, and we're in the process now of having three campus-specific units where the preaching is live at all three campuses now. So that's a new development this year. And we're having the transition for our school as well. Our first and only president, Tim Tomlinson, is in his last year, and we just elected Joe Rigney to be our second president starting in June. So that's a big change.
Yeah, well, listen, we are praying for you guys and value the ministry and the partnership we have with you guys. I guess a final question before we get into the meat of the conversation today. So many of our listeners appreciate the ministry of John Piper. When you talk about Bethlehem Baptist Church or Bethlehem College and mm-hmm. Seminary, of course, their mind races to him. And can you give us a word of update on how Dr. Piper's doing and what's new or before him in his life and ministry?
He has been traveling a lot less, so he's home most of the time, and he has devoted himself to doing these things called Look at the Book. They're short videos about 10 minutes long on sections of scripture where all you see is the text and he marks it up. And his goal is to do that for all of the letters, especially all of Paul's letters, and then see how much further he gets. And right now he's in Ephesians. He's done many other books. Those are great. And he's also doing more with our school. So he's teaching preteen courses to our students and investing in faculty. And he comes every week to the downtown campus for services, and he does these Ask Pastor John podcasts, or he's as busy as he's ever been.
Well, hey, I said one more question, but let me ask you one more question before we get to the meat of the matters. And that is a word about your time serving with and studying under Don Carson. Again, I know many of our listeners appreciate Dr. Carson. Yeah. I'm sure they would love to hear a word about what you gleaned from him.
Well, I got to work for him for almost 10 years. And I like to describe that as maybe what a Supreme Court justice, how he relates to a Supreme Court clerk. I was like a clerk, clerking for one of the best New Testament scholars alive. And what a joy to learn from him. He was my doctor father as well, so supervised a dissertation. And I learned all, not just about publishing and how to teach in the classroom and how to do all the faculty, staff, and relations outside the classroom. I also learned how to be a churchman and to prioritize the church, and so many little things along the way. I've just got thousands and thousands of email exchanges with him over the years. He's like a grandpa, and I'm grateful for men who invest in younger men. And he's instilled in me a desire to do that as I get older.
Well, what an encouraging word. Thank you. We're talking today about the pastor and biblical theology. And as I mentioned, you have two recent books out that both engage this topic. One, you authored by yourself, The Serpent and the Serpent Slayer. And then the other book that you co-authored with Dr. Jason DeRoshi and Dr. Oren Martin, entitled 40 Questions About Biblical Theology. And I guess I'll kind of tilt the conversation that way towards the latter volume that I mentioned there. And I guess just on the front end, even, help us to understand the genesis of the book. Whose idea was it? What mm-hmm. burden were you trying to solve, or what question were you trying to answer by the book?
So Oren Martin teaches at Southern, and he asked me several years ago if I would co-author this book with him. And I said, sure, on the condition I can rope in my colleague, Jason DeRoshi, because we taught for years. We co-taught a biblical theology course, and I was focusing on New Testament and he on Old Testament, and we were just hand in glove, perfect. We saw issues similarly, and we had different strengths. So the three of us combined to do that. Now, of course, Jason DeRoshi's teaching at Midwestern, and the 40 question series is one that Craigle puts out and Ben Merkel edits. So it's just a format of take a topic and then try to analyze it in bite-sized pieces that are understandable and short. So divide it into 40 parts. So that's our basic structure in the book, is to think about, you know, how do you define it? Then how do you do it? And then illustrate that by tracing themes and by looking at how the New Testament uses the Old Testament, and then end by how does this work out in real life? How do you apply this? So that's our structure.
So, you know, we throw around terms like systematic theology, biblical theology. For our listeners, that they may not be quite as honed in on what exactly is meant by that. So how would you define biblical theology, especially in contrast to systematic?
Sure. And people describe biblical theology in the academic world in all sorts of ways. So the way that we do in this book, the way I do in my teaching and preaching ministry, is basically this: biblical theology studies how the whole Bible progresses and integrates and climaxes in Jesus. So it's a way of, you know, looking at the whole Bible and how does it connect, and look at the text on its own terms, and how does the old progress into the new and climax in Jesus. So the systematic theology then is more of how you discern maybe how a passage theologically coheres with the whole Bible. So it's building on, but goes beyond exegesis. The most simple way I can put it for systematic theology is, what does the whole Bible say about, and then fill in the blank. So you mentioned I just wrote a book on called The Serpent and the Serpent Slayer. That's a biblical theology of snakes and dragons. That's for a series called Short Studies in Biblical Theology. I've also done a book in a series for Crossway called Short Studies in Systematic Theology. And that one's come out in a few years, and that one's on election and reprobation. So the method is different in those books. For the one on biblical theology, I'm tracing a theme, snakes and dragons, through the Bible and seeing how that develops and climaxes in Jesus. For the book on election and reprobation, I'm kind of going to look at all the same data, all the same texts, but I'm going to put it together in more of a systematic way and show how they correlate. I'm not going to be tracing storyline quite so much, though I still want to understand the whole in light of the story.
So since you mentioned your book, The Serpent and the Serpent Slayer, and you tipped your hand just a bit about what it's about, I know many of our listeners are wondering, well, where do you go with that? And so give us the argument of the book, you know, here in a compressed fashion.
Sure, I'll give you the short version. So as I studied snakes and dragons in the Bible, I discovered something I didn't know before I started to write the book, and it's that snakes and dragons are both subcategories of a bigger category. The big category is serpent. So a snake is a type of a serpent. A dragon is a type of a serpent. And the serpent figure takes different strategies and manifests itself in different ways. So when the serpent is a snake, the serpent deceives. It's subtle. When the snake is a dragon, the snake is devouring. It's not subtle. It's attacking. And Satan is the serpent. And he has his children, so demons, and as well as the offspring of the serpent, so people who are not God's people. And they all act in serpentine ways, deceiving and devouring, all through the Bible storyline. And it, you know, so you see it start off in Genesis 3 and it climaxes in Revelation 20. Beautiful.
Well, I have actually picked that book up and have enjoyed reading through it. And again, coming back to the main book today, I want to focus on your 40 questions about biblical theology. And again, still thinking kind of at the macro level. And I guess this, for our listeners who are preachers, pastors, ministers of the Word of God, why and how should they be thinking like self-consciously, intentionally about biblical theology?
Why and how? Well, the reason we want to think about it is that's how the New Testament writers think about it. So when the New Testament writers are thinking about Old Testament texts, they're thinking about how to view them in light of Jesus, that Jesus is the hermeneutical key. He says so at the end of Luke. So we want to think of the Bible as climaxing in Jesus and seeing how it all fits together as one big God-designed story. So it's just trying to read the Bible as a coherent story. Not just, you know, 66 independent books that are sort of relate to each other, but 66 books that are one book. How do they fit together? The how, that's a little more complicated. There are lots of ways that people do biblical theology. Evangelicals typically take one of three approaches. I call it either analyzing the message or tracing themes or telling the story. So all three of those are ways to do biblical theology. I'll just briefly summarize them. So to analyze a message, you can look at the message of the whole Bible, or you can analyze the message of books or sections of the Bible. So you might see a biblical theology of the Pentateuch or of Paul's writings or something like that. So that's analyzing the message. And then you can trace themes, and you can do this for all sorts of themes, like I did it on snakes and dragons. You could do it on atonement or city of God or covenant or holiness, image of God, God's glory. You can trace a theme straight through the whole Bible, typically following the pattern of creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And you can do that through a part of a book or a section like the Pentateuch. You can do it through a whole Testament or the whole Bible. And then the third way is to tell a story. A lot of children's books do this, like they follow the Graham Goldsworthy approach. They're books for children that we read to ours that take this approach. David Helm has the Big Picture Story Bible, Sally Jones, the Jesus Storybook Bible, those sorts of books. But you could take a theme like kingdom or king and just go how the king creates and curses and judges and blesses and rescues and commands and leads and rules and casts out and promises and arrives and suffers and saves and sends and reigns and returns. That king theme goes through the whole Bible. You can tell the story with that theme, and you can do that for several themes. So those are the three basic ways to do it.
And so you're doing that to surface themes that run throughout the scripture. What are some of these key themes that we should be finding, that we should be keeping our eye out for?
Don Carson often says there are about 20 to 25 key themes here. So several years ago, maybe more like 10, I started working on a study Bible with him. It's now called the NIV Biblical Theology Study Bible. And when we started that, we decided to end the with essays in the back of the book. And we decided to choose these themes. I'm looking up right now. Glory of God, creation, sin, covenant, law, temple, priest, sacrifice, exile and exodus, kingdom of God, sonship, city of God, prophets and prophecy, death and resurrection, people of God, wisdom, holiness, justice, wrath, love and grace, gospel, worship, mission, shalom, and the consummation. That's 25 themes. There are others, but those are some of the big ones that you want to trace straight through.
And labeling those 25 as the big ones, is that because of frequency or significance or both or other criteria altogether?
It's both. Yeah. So you can't just go by frequency. So significance is a big one. And one way to trace these is carefully compare Genesis 1, 2, and 3 with Revelation 20, 21, 22 and the bookends of the Bible. And there are so many connections right there. Most of the big themes are both of those passages and then many others in between at key points.
You know, a few moments ago, you said something to the effect of that these aren't merely like 66 books. And I think that many evangelicals view the Bible that way, as a collection of 66 inspired books. And not as an inspired book. Help us to understand the difference between the two and why it's important that we see the Bible not only as a collection of 66 inspired books, but as an inspired book.
Yes. Evangelicals don't always speak in the language I'm going to speak here. So we all affirm what's called the inspiration and inerrancy of the Bible. We believe that it's God-breathed, and therefore it is without error. It's incapable of error. But evangelicals disagree on how the Bible communicates meaning. So it has a human author and a divine author. Some evangelicals argue that the human author and the divine author always mean exactly the same thing, no less, no more. And I'm not sure how to prove that argument. So what I see in how the New Testament uses the Old Testament is that the divine author can intend more than the human author, but never contrary to the human author, because God knows the whole story. He knows all the trajectories and how they fit together in a way that a human at any point in time does not. But take an example of an Old Testament author, and if you were to say, look what the New Testament did with what you wrote, he wouldn't say, oh, that's contrary to what I meant. He would be in awe and go, this is beautiful. I didn't understand fully all the connections, but those connect. That's really there. This beautiful how it connects. So, in seeing it as one big book, it's recognizing that God is the divine author of the entire book, and He knows how it all fits together. He designed it from the beginning. So when we're making connections, just because a human author wasn't aware of all those connections, doesn't mean they're not real connections. They're ones that God Himself intended.
And the analogy in your book that I believe Dr. DeRoshi introduces about, you know, acorns becoming oak trees, not, you know, acorns
right.
don't become apple trees. Tease out that
That's
analogy
right.
a little bit.
So I'm looking at that list of 25. I'll just pick one here. Temple. So in the theme of temple, it starts, I believe, in the Garden of Eden. And it ends in the new heavens and the new earth, where there's no more temple. There's no need for a temple anymore. And in between, this theme develops big time. So we go from this expanding Eden. So there's this call in Genesis 1, 26 to 28. And you go from there, there's a tabernacle and Solomon builds a temple. And there's a new temple in Ezekiel 40 to 48. And Zerubbabel builds a temple. Then King Herod builds one. And then Jesus comes and he says that he's the temple. And I tear this body and tear this temple down. And 3 days I'll build it up again. The church then becomes the temple. And the individual Christian is the temple in 1 Corinthians 6. And then there's this heavenly temple in Hebrews 8 to 10 and Revelation 4 to 20, and the New Jerusalem is the temple, and it comes down as a cube. So this beautiful theme has a trajectory. If you take any one passage along that trajectory, I don't know if any author along the way was fully aware of that whole trajectory and all the connections, but they were aware to some degree that there's something here that's beautiful. And now looking back and seeing the connection, they'll go, that was God intended. That's there. That's not contrary to what any human author meant. So the acorn to oak tree analogy, at the beginning, where there's this temple garden, and at the end where we have the New Jerusalem, that's acorn to oak tree right there. There's a connection that's organic. They're related. We didn't go from acorn to a swing set, right? That's
right.
Fundamentally different.
So when you think about preaching in particular, and so many preachers who are committed to, you know, exposition, to biblical exposition, to preaching through books in the Bible, sequential verse after verse, and one of the liabilities at times, and again, I'm an advocate for expository preaching, but I am mindful of one liability, and that is this. Sometimes in our expositional approach, we can become too atomized. Preaching a verse by verse, you know, paragraph by paragraph, segment by segment. And the preacher's so zeroing in on that particular verse or that particular section that they lose sight of the broader narrative of Scripture and where this passage fits into the broader story of God's redemptive work. I'm curious from your vantage point, do you see that as a potential error or potential liability as well? And if so, what might we do to not fall into it?
I think that should be the meat and potatoes of preaching is passage by passage. So I would not suggest changing that strategy. What I would suggest is that while you're preaching passage through passage, as you encounter themes, trajectories that go through Scripture, zoom out, trace the trajectory, locate your passage within it, and then zoom back in and comment on its significance. So if I'm preaching on 1 Corinthians 6, and Paul ends that by saying, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you're bought at a price. So glorify God in your body. What I could do is just say, Christian, do you realize what he's saying here? He's saying your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize how significant that is? Zoom out, trace the theme of temple from beginning to end. Jaws will drop. And then you come back to 1 Corinthians 6 and read that again. And then, whoa, my body's a temple. Whoa. And then apply that. So don't have immoral sex. This is very practical. So that's one way is the zoom out, zoom back in for tracing themes. You could do biblical theology as you preach text by text.
So trying to pull this together today, and thank you, Andy, you've been so very helpful. Trying to pull it together with maybe a final question or two. I guess when, again, we're talking to pastors today, local church ministers who comprise the vast majority of our listeners, when they are interpreting the Scriptures and they're trying to be more mindful of taking a biblical / theological approach, what are like pitfalls to avoid, or what are errors you see that often happen when folks are seeking to be, you know, engage in biblical theology and they come up short?
Well, one is to not carefully observe how the New Testament uses the Old Testament. To just use the Old Testament, well, you can, just like you can fall off a horse on both sides, you can fall into a ditch on the left or the right. You can try to find too many connections that aren't there, so you can allegorize, and then you cannot see enough. So you won't sufficiently make the connections. And when people are convinced of biblical theology, typically their error is not falling off the side of not making enough connections, but making ones that God did not intend. So probably the biggest error to beware is suggesting connections that God did not intend. So our authority as preachers is to say, here's what God intended to say in this book. And if we use that authority to say something God did not intend, we are not being faithful preachers. So that's the one to be careful about.
Dr. Zaselli, do you have a final word for us, for our listeners, a final word of encouragement?
Sure. I learned this from my friend Jim Hamilton. It's in one of his articles. He said something like, don't treat God's people as if they're dumb, as if they're stupid, and we have to always dumb down the Bible, make it boring for them. People are smart. There are men in your church who can quote the statistics for their favorite NFL team, for their, you know, third string running back in his high school career. Like, people can remember things. They can remember complicated things. They can work out, you know, all these crazy remote controls and know how they work. People know how to do hard things. So, I mean, our high schoolers, they're reading Shakespeare and taking trigonometry. So why would we present the Bible in a way that, you know, we're acting like you have to be in third grade or less to understand it? Rather, let it fly. Make the connections. You don't have to make the Bible come alive. Just show them what's there and don't dumb it down. Give it to them and see what God does with that. So my exhortation is go deep, and your people will love it if you do.
Dr. Zaselli, thank you for joining me on Preaching and Preachers.
My pleasure.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.